Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, it's another day that the Lord has given us, and thank you for joining us on this Wednesday, June 9, and another edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And we are so grateful for those who help us financially maintain this program on this and other stations. We're talking about workplace Christianity. It is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where we read in verse 1, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed." As we have seen on previous broadcasts, this is literally addressing the slavery. It's addressing slaves, and therefore is addressing, in some respects, the institution of slavery and telling slaves to be obedient and respectful toward their masters. Slaves who we might reason have more cause to resent their masters and to rebel against them and to secretly work against them than anybody else, because we could very correctly state that it's really not right for one man to own another man. I agree with that statement fully. And as I pointed out on the broadcast, I think on Monday, the Bible really does not condone slavery, but the Bible doesn't tell society to rise up and get rid of slavery. The Bible doesn't address many of the problems of society as much as it does the relationships of people within the church. And the relationship that is being described here in verse 1 is that of Christian slaves, members of the church, who are in the service of unconverted masters. And Paul is simply reminding them that the way you serve your master affects the testimony of Christ. And I think it's not at all wrong. In fact, I think it's necessary for us to say that the same thing applies in work situations in our day, even where slavery is not in view. But the way that Christians act on the job is taken by unbelievers to represent Christian doctrine, and they will make a judgment as to whether your Christianity is genuine or not by the way you work, by the way you treat your boss, by the way you respect him or disrespect him behind his back. I know what the unconverted workers are doing in many cases behind the boss's back. Believe you me, I know what they're doing. I know what they're saying. But you better not join them if you intend to have a Christian testimony and if you're concerned about the souls of others. Because unbelievers have an uncanny way of expecting professing Christians to act different. Far too often, professing Christians are determined to act the same, and that's the problem. Unbelievers know that Christ is supposed to make a change in your life, in your attitudes, in your words, in your thoughts, in your actions. They expect that. And frankly, they have a biblical right and reason to expect that, don't they? And so this is one of those practical areas. And sometimes workplace situations can be very, very difficult. And you'd better think long and hard about how you are going to address those difficulties. There are proper and respectful ways to do so. Think about Daniel and the employment of the king in Daniel chapter 1 and how respectful he was in refusing to do something that violated his conscience, but respectfully appealed And God honored that and blessed that and used that and elevated him, promoted him, because he did it the right way. So many times it's not really what we do, but it's how we do it. So many times it's not what we say, but how we say it that's so important. And respect is the key here. Let as many bond slaves as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. You say, well, he's not honorable. Yeah, but you respect him anyway. You respect the position which he holds, which God has given him. And do that for what reason? So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now that's the prevailing situation that's described in verse 1, but let's notice the special situation in verse 2. For the apostle goes on to say, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Now, here's the special situation. When Christian slaves have Christian slave owners. And I would think in this situation would all be members of the same church, because there's no indication that there was more than one Christian church in Ephesus in this day. So you have a very interesting situation. Slaves who are members of the church, slaveholders who are members of the church, believing masters. Now, if there was ever a place for the Bible, if it intended to do so, to say, now, let's address this human institution of slavery, and let's understand that it ought not to prevail. If there's any place where it should not prevail, it would be within the relationships of Christians in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You Christian slave owners who have slaves who are brothers in Christ, you free them. You let them go. That's what you ought to do. That's what you must do. That's what Christ demands of you. But the Bible doesn't say that. Again, don't misunderstand me. I hope you heard the broadcast on Monday. I am convinced that Christians following the teaching of Christ about doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, and the way we treat Christian brothers and sisters in Christ and honor them and esteem them better than ourselves, I'm confident that these things being obeyed and followed would render the institution of slavery null and void. But neither is society called upon to overturn this institution, nor is the church called upon to overturn this institution. It will be overturned if it is, and we thank God that in Western society it has been, though I think we have some right to question whether the way it was overturned was a truly God-honoring way. I think we have every right to question that, but that's another subject for another day. But it's obvious that as individual slave owners grappled with the ramifications of Christian doctrine, as they grew in grace and knowledge and understanding and learned how to practice love and right relationships within the body of Christ, if they developed to a mature level, surely they would eventually come to realize this relationship must stop. I cannot continue to treat a brother in Christ as a piece of property. I just can't do it. Now, what it would do, of course, is certainly make the slave owner a very kind and benevolent one, at the very least. Where you have true Christians, that's certainly got to be the result. The worst abuses of slavery are going to be withdrawn from the institution where Christian slaveholders are in view. But, of course, ones who are not Christians are going to be very abusive, and that's the problem. You know, thinking about slavery in the United States that only ended after that terrible, atrocious Civil War. But there's heated arguments on both sides of the issue, and I really don't mean to get into that right now, but I am going to say that many times those who are sympathetic and defenders of slavery in the South often point to the good masters and remind us of how good they were and how kind they were and how benevolent they were and how they took care of their slaves and how they taught them the Bible and brought them the Christian religion, which they would not have had otherwise, and all of these good things which they did, no doubt which are all true. But keep two things in mind. Number one, not all the slave owners were Christians, and there are many accurately documented occasions of horrible abuse of every description, of the worst kind possible. And some by people who profess to be Christians, but were acting like rascals, particularly in the area of immoral relationships with female slaves. And the children were testimony to what was going on, the mixed-race children. So, terrible abuses are going on. Those who are not Christians could be cruel to an unbelievable degree in the way they abused and misused and mistreated their slaves. So there's no denying that, and an institution that allows that to go on has got to be called into question by people who have any concern for the dignity and humanity of all those who are created in the image of God, human beings. But also keep in mind that Christian slave owners, I don't find any evidence that they ever really, well, if they continued to hold slaves, ever really came to the place where they treated their slaves, their Christian slaves, as beloved brothers in Christ and esteemed them better than themselves and treated them of equal honor. You can't do that in the slavery institution relationships. It just doesn't work that way. There's always this hierarchy that must be maintained. It must be guarded at all costs, or the institution breaks down. But here are the instructions. Even though Christian slaveholders learning, applying, obeying the Bible to their lives are going to have to come eventually to the conclusion that they cannot continue to own other people. I just don't see any way around it. But these instructions are directed to the slaves, not to the slave owners. And it says, "And those who have believing masters, let them," that is the slaves, "not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." And the next verse goes on to say, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions," and on it goes. Wow, that's pretty strong language. Very strong language. So you think about that long and hard. But back now to the slaves in this situation where you've got a Christian master. The command is, don't despise your master because they're brethren. That is to think less of. Why? Well, for the same reason that the masters ought to be thinking highly of you if they're going to follow the word of God, but you can't be thinking down upon them. In other words, saying, if he were really a Christian, he would do this, he would do that. And you think less of him because he's a Christian, and perhaps are inclined to obey him less because he is not going to make it so hard on you as an unconverted slaveholder might, who might beat you within an inch of your life and even kill you if you tried to pull that on him. And just the opposite, you serve him all the more, says the Apostle Paul. And we'll have to take it up, Lord willing, tomorrow. Join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.